Ben's got one coming up this week, too. Right? Thursday, Friday? Friday. How old, Jeff?
52.
Jared. Got one in on him. Better leave while you still got your hair. Exodus 8. You guys. Glad to have Rick and Becky with us. All the way from the far up north country. Appreciate all the music last week. I don't know if you guys got a chance to tell the folks that played it. They did a great job. Exodus 8, 1 through 19 is where we're going to be today. Hope nobody's a frog lover. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me.' But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. Then the Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and on your people and into the ovens and into your kneading bowls. So the frogs will come up on you and your people and all your servants." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers and over the streams and over the pools, and make frogs come up from the land or up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. The magicians did the same with their secret arts, making frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he may remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'The honor is yours to tell me when I shall entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs be destroyed from you and your houses, that they may be left only in the Nile.' Then he said, 'Tomorrow.' So he said, 'May it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord your God. The frogs will depart from you and your houses and your servants and your people, and they will be left only in the Nile.' Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had inflicted upon Pharaoh. The Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, the courts, and the fields. So they piled them up in heaps, and the land became foul. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats.'" King James says lice. "Through all the land of Egypt." They did so. And Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats through all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on men and beasts. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Now the Lord said to Moses, that's not how far I want to go. I want to stop there at 19. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for all the creation. We know that gnats are a part of that, but not in this number. Frogs are a part of that, but not in this multitude. This is clearly, as the magician said, the finger of God and the power of God. It's unreal how everything but humans bow to you and listen to you. Even the demons shudder. Even the demons know who Jesus is, and there is a reaction, at least, not the right one, but there is a reaction. But we humans, we have this problem, and we have a little bit of a streak of Pharaoh in all of us that causes us to be hard-headed, stiff-necked, pig-headed. We find ourselves oftentimes at odds with you, even those of us who know who you are and who are your people. Help us and deliver us from that, and help us to be those who would respond to you at the drop of a hat as you call upon us to serve you in this time, in this place where we live, in this country where we live, and even in this world, if that's what you call us to do. We want to be at your beck and call, and like it says here, that we would leave Egypt so that we might go and serve you. And I know we're not Israel, but I know that we have been called to that. We're called to go from where we are to the place where we're of service to you. We know that this also equates to worship and is something that is really what we're designed to be and to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Pharaoh must have been feeling froggy about this time. Those who are in the service know what that means, or probably even otherwise, feeling froggy, then leap. But this many frogs is just unreal. I mean, they're all over the place. That's what the Hebrew is intended to convey, that they're all over the place. And they're nice in the pond, they're nice in the river, but they're not nice in your bed or in your cooking dishes and all that sort of thing. But all these plagues are coming and will come as a result of disobedience. Disobedience in Pharaoh is multiplied 100 times, perhaps more than most people. But it's always the same refrain, let my people go. He says, no. And then on this occasion, he says, yes. This is the first time he's going to say yes. And these things are described as plagues in order to get him to say yes. So it doesn't always work, but it is there to encourage him very strongly to do what God wants him to do. And he's warned also. So you have this kind of three-tiered thing going on. God says, let my people go. He says, no. If not, I'm going to do this. So there's a warning. And then there is the plague. That seems to be the pattern. But there's another pattern that we talked about also. You'll see it here. The first one is that Moses and Aaron meet Pharaoh at the Nile in the morning. The first three are that way. The second three are that way. The third three are that way. Always in the morning going to Pharaoh at the Nile. Pharaoh's probably down there to do his service to the river god. But that's the way that goes. And then the second one comes with a warning. And then there will be another one closely following that one because Pharaoh doesn't let the people go. So the third in those, that set of trios, triplets perhaps, comes without any warning. Once he says, no, I'm not going to let him go, then it just comes with no forewarning at all. And this is intended to make Pharaoh change his mind. But Pharaoh doesn't change his mind. But then there'll be occasions like this one where he will change his mind, and then he'll change his mind again. So it is an interesting way that all this develops, but God's going to do something here also that will be another bit of education for Pharaoh. He's educating him, and he's educating you and I as he does these things. He's trying to tell us what he's like and what he requires from people, not only then but today. And he's the same God then as he is now. So all these things are very instructive to us, but frogs maybe don't seem like much of a plague to you. It's possible that you just think of them as nice little squishy things that crunch under your tires. Thought I'd wake you up with that. Can you imagine, though, walking all over the place and having nowhere to step but on a frog? I can imagine it's like that. And in that magnitude, it's going to be like a plague. And the frogs is more than just a nuisance. So Moses and Aaron have become like early warning signs to Pharaoh. And about these frogs, a fellow named Enns, who I've quoted before, says, "A plague of frogs can be understood as an attack on the Egyptian fertility goddess for the Egyptians' previous attempt at eradicating the Israelites' male infant population." We've talked about that before. So still with the Nile. Furthermore, note that the frogs come from the Nile and its associated waters. The Nile, therefore, is the source. I don't agree with that. God is the source, but is the source of the first two plagues. Fitting retribution to Pharaoh for use of its waters as a killing field. So it's best not to think of this plague as presenting merely a nuisance and an annoyance to the Egyptians. It is, like the first plague, a pointed theological statement. Yahweh is bigger than the gods of the Egyptians and will unleash the forces of creation to drive this point home. And God uses creation. He doesn't like come up with some sort of weird thing like Fauci did. He comes up with something that's there already. They don't have to have somebody cook it up in a lab, but he increases, he multiplies, and they swarm. And this is also reminiscent of Genesis, you know, when the waters swarmed with all these different creatures and they multiplied really fast. And this is what God is able to do. So God is able to take nature, speed it up, slow it down, stop it, whatever he wants to do. This is a powerful God, and this is what he's supposed to be learning. He's supposed to be learning about the power of the Lord. And this is what people seem to forget. I don't know what it is about us, but it's really hard to get our attention. I believe it's harder now. Perhaps it wasn't back then harder or easier or whatever. It's just all I know is now. But it seems like right now it's harder to get and keep someone's attention than it has ever been. I was a hard boy to have in a classroom, I'm sure. I just wanted to be outside. I remember. So my attention was not on how to do cursive letters to the lines and all that. I was watching everything else going on and hoping that I would get out of here quick and be able to go out there and play. Call it ADHD or whatever you want to call it, just a boy. It's hard, though, with all these different distractions that we have, isn't it, today, to get someone's attention? But I don't think Pharaoh had all those distractions. He runs a country, and those would be a lot of distractions. But he doesn't seem to pay much attention to this. And I'm wondering about that. There are lots of reasons why he wouldn't pay attention, but you'd think that God would get his attention with something like this. If this place filled up with frogs, I dare say we would be talking about it for a while. It would be something that we wouldn't probably get over very quickly. But then Pharaoh goes to his magicians and he says, "Make more frogs." That's kind of stupid, isn't it? We got them all over the place. Why would I want a couple more? Even a couple. I wouldn't want any more frogs. I'm not real fond of frogs. I don't care about them, but just one of those things. I know they're a part of a healthy ecosystem, somebody might say. But He doesn't go to those guys and say, get rid of the frogs. That's another, we pointed that out before, but I just want to make sure you understand. It would seem like you would go to somebody who was able to have some success in some ways and try to get rid of this problem. Go to the best minds of science, you know, and get them to fix this. If I could do that, I could show myself more powerful than God, not making more frogs. How would I even know where the new ones were? I mean, looking around, was it that one or that one? So Pharaoh, he's taken back by this for a little while. His attention span is there for half an hour or so. I don't know what goes through the mind of a guy like this, but I know that he is pragmatic, and that means that he will do whatever it takes to get something done. He's very pragmatic. And yet he goes to Moses then in the text, and Aaron, he says, entreat the Lord for me. Get him to stop this. And it works. On this is a whole new ball game, actually, you know, another development in the plagues. And he speaks to Moses, and Moses says, sure, but we're going to do it under these conditions. And you know what those are. I won't go through all those. It can be real tedious to go back over something. But he says, you call it, man. It's on you. Tell me when you want it to happen. We'll make it happen. That's a lot of confidence, by the way. I don't know if you can put yourself in the place of Moses here, but I don't know that he's gotten any previous instructions about this, but he's pretty confident that God will do what he tells, what he asks God to do. So he says, okay, tomorrow, get rid of him tomorrow. I don't know why he wouldn't have said right now, but he said tomorrow. So why would God do such a thing? Is this God bowing to Pharaoh? No, it's actually Pharaoh bowing to God. He doesn't have any recourse except to go to God. And he's making an admission here. He's making an admission that he is not God. And Moses is, as it was said before, God to Pharaoh. And Moses is, of course, God's mediator. But he says this also because it won't look like a trick then. It can't be a premeditated trick where, hey, Moses, I'm going to send the frogs. Pharaoh's going to get real fed up real quick, and he's going to ask for you to talk to me, and let's just get rid of them, and this is all something that we scripted, and I'll be gone, and it'll look like magic, and he'll be thrilled. None of that. This is not scripted. This is, in fact, a way of making sure that Pharaoh knows that it's not scripted and that it's not a magical trick. Because Pharaoh can name any time he wants to. You know, he could have said a month from now, whatever he wanted to say. But he says tomorrow. And it happens. Everything happens just like it's supposed to. And it's amazing how God is able to snap and things happen. Get a hold of that. Get a hold of the power of the God that you serve and you worship. I mean, we're so bored with life, and we're so dull in our responses sometimes to the Lord. And I just sometimes have these experiences where I just want to drop to my knees, and I don't do that. I let the moment go. Well, this is obviously one of those moments. Get a hold of the power of God and creation. A tornado comes through and it just wipes out an entire town. Boom. And it happens in what? How much time? 2 or 3 minutes? Sounds like a roaring train. And if you've ever been near one, it's incredible, the power of that. I was in Dallas, Texas. I was going back home and I watched those I-beams that they put up shopping centers up with, just the frame. I watched that stuff twist in the wind. And then my car lifted up, and I was in a big old boat, man, 1966 Ford Galaxy, pristine, nice, called it Big White. And that car went up on its side. And I looked like I was driving in a county fair for a while. And I thought, hey, I remember what I should do. And that thing wasn't even a block away. In Dallas, a block's a pretty good ways away. But it was just a block away. And in that shopping center, I could see it. And my car is going up like this, and I couldn't see it anymore. I'm looking at the sky and trying to see, and trash cans and junk and trees are flying in front of me. And I said, oh, I better open the windows. I always heard you should open the windows because they'll implode. Like, that was the biggest thing I had to worry about. I'm riding on two wheels going down the road. So I reached, and it didn't have electric windows, okay? So this was the electric window. And I got it about that far, and then mine shattered. And I mean, I'm stuck, I don't know, I'm bleeding like a stuck hog. And I got home, I see Brenda, she's hiding in the hallway. And it went down our alley behind her house, I think. But man, just like that, it's over. The power of God, that's nothing. Nothing, sorry, my old slang coming out. The power that God wields. And I'm not saying he sent a tornado that day. I don't want to get into that discussion. But he's much more powerful than a tornado. And just that quick, the switch can go on. We're sitting here in really nice weather. Everything's kind of comfortable. About to go to sleep in our, you know, our nice feeling. And something could happen. Ba-boom. They dramatize this on television all the time. A guy walks out of a building, and he had to go get some coffee or something. And I saw this just the other night. And as he's walking out, the place where he just was goes boom. It just explodes because somebody had a timer set or they had a switch or something. That's how quickly things can change. And I think that's the point of this message, is how quickly things can change. You can be so comfortable operating in your own little world, and things are just wonderful. You're paying homage to your God as Pharaoh, and everything seems fine. We've got food, we got water, you know, everybody's happy. I'm going to get elected again next year. Boom, you know, the frogs come. And God warned him about this. And so he says, okay, and it does happen as he at the time when he said it would, and as it was happening, and then all those dead frogs are around. How nice is that? But then he saw that there was relief in verse 15, and he hardened his heart, and he didn't listen to them as the Lord had said. And now we might be surprised as we read that, but we have forgotten everything that came before that. Because God said, Moses, he will not let you go unless he feels the compelling pressure to do so. And it's off here. He saw there was relief. So the pressure's off. Do people go through life like that? You come to them with a message about Jesus Christ, and you share with them the sorry about putting it this way, but the I'm okay and you're not message, which is the gospel. I know the Lord. I want to tell you about the Lord. I'm okay, but you're not. If you don't repent and trust in Christ, you're not okay. The old book was I'm okay, you're okay. Sorry, play on that. But you come with bad news. You tell them good news, but you tell them bad news too. You're lost. If you don't trust Christ, guess what awaits you? A horrible, horrible, horrible eternal existence that you can't get out of. And okay, you get their attention. But then it's like in the old days when we used to walk from the phone book to the phone and you had to dial the numbers and you got like 2 feet and you go, oh, what was that again? And you had to go back and get the number. That's the way people are. That's how short attention span people have. The phone rings. We got to watch our grandchildren do these kinds of things. They're just all over the place. And your attention goes from, give me some milk, to let's play this, to something else. And you just constantly. That's the way people seem to be to me, as in a kind of a caricature sort of a way. And that's the way Pharaoh seems to be in a in a very real way. As soon as the pressure's off, no big deal. I'll deal with it when it comes back again, if it ever comes back again. And so God immediately sends the gnats or the lice. It doesn't matter to me. I think the word is, I really had a chuckle out of this because it's K-E-N in Hebrew. But it's Cain, not Ken. And you have to put an eem on the end of it in Hebrew. But it's gnats, apart from my money. We lived in Virginia for a long time. Northern Virginia is different from Southern Virginia. And the gnats in Northern Virginia will irritate the living daylights out of you. But if you get up underneath an awning, I'm just as serious as a heart attack, they won't bother you. Or if you hold your hand over your head, they won't bother you. That is the, I take you there and I'll show you. I'm serious. I lived there for a long time. But the gnats in South Georgia do the same thing, except for the awning. But they bite you. If you're wearing a hat, most of the men are walking around with little gnat bites all around right where the hat rim is. They're irritating. I can't take them. I'm sorry, but I just don't want to be around that kind of stuff. But can you imagine when they're on everything, everywhere, doing their thing? However biting or non-biting they are, they're getting in your nose and your eyes and your ears, and you can't swat them. And I'm wondering if they didn't want the frogs back at this point in time. But the gnats come, and the gnats irritate. And it doesn't really give us as much information about the gnats as we would like to have. But it is something that the magicians can't do. This is another new chapter, a new thing. And they even say who is the powerful one here. They say this is the finger of God. So have you seen that statement, this is the finger of God in Scripture or other places? It's there. And it indicates, what are you thinking? The finger of God. The finger of God wrote the law. There are other people who say, what? Yeah, I got that part. But also on the tablets. Many, many tekel uparsim on the wall. There are places where people say this is the finger of God. And this speaks about the power. He doesn't need anything but his finger to do these things. And the magicians, who are pagans, say this about this situation. So they become witnesses for God. Witnesses for the court case later on to prove the existence of God. Even the magicians say that there's God. This is an incredible thing. It's a change. They've gone from saying we can do anything he can do to saying this is the finger of God. You would think that would impress Pharaoh a little bit, but it doesn't. At the end, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to what the Lord had said. So let's talk about plagues for just a minute, and we'll be done, believe it or not. Plagues are supposed to get people's attention and keep it and get them to a place where they say, man, if it's this bad here, what's it going to be like, you know, under the full wrath of God? What is it going to be like when we have not repented and we end up in hell? If this is how bad it can be on earth, how bad will that be? Or we must have done something wrong, something to anger God. We need to do something to get rid of that anger, to keep him from being mad at us like this. Even if you're a low-level theologian, you should catch this. Kids are able to catch this when their parents get mad at them and they beat them within an inch of their lives. No, when they spank them or give them punishment or something like that. Sorry about that. That just slipped out. The, you know, it's kind of hard to miss it, right? Dad was okay a minute ago, but now he's really angry. Look at how he's acting. Look how red his face is. What's that big thing he's wielding? Is that wood? Is that a 2x4? Is that a belt? No, I mean, people, come on. Little people get this. Why don't bigger people get this? Do you think Pharaoh's the only guy like this in the world? You know anybody like this? I know people like this. I grew up with people like this. I was one of those people like this. It's unbelievable. I was reading in the Revelation about this kind of stuff because I think you have a parallel in the plagues that are delivered to Egypt and the seals and the bowls and the trumpets. Sorry if I got those out of sequence. But the idea is to communicate God is not happy with you and this situation, right? That kind of too general or not? God is not happy, and he's sending this, which is not total destruction, but it is a lot of destruction, and you can't miss it, like a whole bunch of frogs and a whole bunch of gnats. You can't miss this because God says he's going to do it. He does it. Says he's going to take them away. He takes them away. I mean, it's clearly God doing these things. So you read in Revelation about a third of the stars. Ben, you can help me perhaps, or anybody else. Third of the stars, third of the sea creatures, a third of the earth, I believe, is burned up. I'm just leave it at that, I guess. There is stuff that you can't miss. How would you be able to miss something like that? How many stars are there? A third of them is still a third of a Grinch. A lot of stars. How do you miss this? But there will be people, and I read about these, and I'd like to take you there if you don't mind. We've got a couple minutes. Revelation, I'm not going to go any longer than this. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 16. Amazing stuff. I'll give you a chance to get there. Revelation 2:16. Therefore, no, I don't mean 2:16. I mean 6:16, sorry. Got dyslexic there. Let me read the first part. This is the sixth seal in verse 12. I looked, and when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. That's noticeable, right? And the whole moon became like blood. I think I'd notice that too. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come. And who is able to stand? All right. You'd rather have a mountain fall on you than you would repent and turn to the Lord who's sending all of this terrible destruction? You think Pharaoh's the only guy who's like he is? No. There's more. 9:20. More evidence of the same. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, and they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. I guess Pharaoh isn't the only guy who has hardened his heart. And then 16:9 and 11, last one. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. And then verse 11. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Now Romans 9:2-15 says that everybody has a conscience. I don't know how these guys knew that it was God who was doing this stuff, but maybe there's somebody around who announced it to them like Moses did to Pharaoh. And if I'm correct, and I'm just saying if I'm correct, there will be people like me around who will tell these people, this is the finger of God that you're seeing. This is God doing this. But he hasn't wiped you out. You're still here. You still have an opportunity. You still have the opportunity to repent and believe. That's always God's purpose, always. Unless you get caught up in some crazy other theology that says that it's not God's purpose. But the Bible says that he wants all men, meaning all humans, to come to a knowledge of the truth and to be saved, even the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's patient. You know that passage says that a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. He's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, not even Pharaoh, not even a hard head like these people. Since it says they did not repent and give him glory, that tells me that they could have repented and given him glory. But they don't. People would rather have rocks fall on them. People would rather go about and do their thing, as evil as it is, then they would repent and trust in the Lord. Just because God gives people an opportunity, this is where it really becomes rubber hitting the road for you and I, doesn't mean that they will take the opportunity. So when you go and share the gospel with people, do not expect everyone. You'd be foolish and naive to think that everyone will come to know the Lord and will just melt before you and trust in the Lord. Now, the evidence is the other way around, and I'm sorry to be a downer like this, but the evidence is there. So go to the next one. Maybe that person will listen to his or her conscience and will be changed, but you don't have time, honestly. We don't have enough time left to get to everybody. We need to get to as many as we possibly can. Maybe we do. Maybe I'm wrong about that. But we need to make sure that we don't think naively, Pollyannishly, that everybody's going to come to know the Lord, even under compulsion. Because as soon as that lets up just a little bit, they'll just go on and live like they live. Everyone has been warned. I don't think there's anybody who would not, who will be able to stand before God and say that God did not warn them. And that's why I refer to Romans 2:15, where it says that everybody has a conscience. And everybody can know from all of creation that there is a God. But their attention span is too short. And they're off to the next thing, as if that's the most important thing, when this is the most important thing. We should keep telling them, regardless of their response. We should give them the same dignity that God even affords a Pharaoh or someone else. Because it's coming. What you see in Exodus is such a small microcosm. It's happening in one country, in this local area. It's a country that's big, yes, but it's still localized. But later it will be on this level. Same thing. God warns. They see what happens. And then they have the opportunity. I hope they don't wait that long, but there will be. There's got to be people who will wait that long. But I can be there. You can be there. When a little small thing happens, too, that's a time when you can talk to somebody at a funeral, at a time when they're having some bad times in their lives, when they have an illness. Maybe, just maybe, you'll get their attention. And before the pressure lets off, they will make a decision. We can only hope and pray that that will be the case. Father, we thank you for your grace in warning everyone through their consciences. Even if you don't specifically use a guy like me or somebody in this congregation or somewhere anywhere, you have warned them. They have enough information to make a decision, but you pile onto that all this other information. And not one person on the face of the earth at any point in time, or who has ever been on the face of the earth, or whoever will be on the face of the earth, will be able to say, you didn't make it clear to me. It's sad, very sad, to think of people that we know, that we think are nice and congenial and neighborly and loving and kind to their own families and other people as well, who do good deeds, who are socially acceptable and good, and who even promote good things, to think of them as being folks who will not make it to heaven. But it is the truth nonetheless. And I pray that that would compel us and that our attention span wouldn't be distracted or moved in another direction where we forget those things. And we actually look at them wrongly. For if they don't know you, if they don't know Christ, this will be their undoing. I don't want us to be sad sacks or people who are running around with sandwich boards on our bodies saying the end is near or anything like that, but help us to be loving and gracious and merciful like you, and patient as well, that they may come to know you. If there's anybody here who's never come to know you, we pray for him or her. And we ask you to speak as only you can, that they might know you as well. We pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to have a little music as we normally do. And you